You either are, have been, or will be at a crossroads in your life. Somewhere in your life, you're wondering what to do. You don't know which way to go. You feel stuck, and you need some clear direction. There seem to be so many issues, so many roadblocks, so many questions. It's always on your mind, and you have been praying about it. But God, who knows you and loves you, is with you. And God knows more than you or anyone else, both what you're struggling with and what His best plan for you is through it. As we come to the third chapter of Joshua today, we find God's people of Israel in a similar situation. They also are at a crossroads, and a major roadblock is before them. And they're wondering what to do and which way to go. They don't see any clear direction. They think they have until they hit it. As we come to chapter 3 of Joshua, having followed Joshua's orders to check out the land and the city, two spies, if you remember, have returned from Jericho. They escaped discovery with Rahab's help, and now they have come to give their report to General Joshua. Their hearts are bursting with joy as they say the words in Joshua 2:24, "The Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us." This was indeed good news. And immediately Joshua dispatches runners to run throughout the vast camp of Israel, announcing that first thing the next morning they would break camp and they would pitch their tents next on the banks of the Jordan River. They would finally come to the entry point of their promised land. And chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Early in the morning, Joshua rose and set out from Shittim with all the Israelites, and they came to the Jordan." They camped there before crossing over. He started out that early morning and got them to gather all their tents and their supplies together, and they went as far as the Jordan before crossing. And that travel was an easy one, just a few miles over smooth ground to the river's edge. And the buzz among the people must have been, "This is so exciting. This is the day. This is the day that we'll stand on the brink of our dream. We will come again to the place where we will finally get into the promised land, the promised land that our forefathers had kind of messed up, but we will obey." And as they approach that river, they pitched their tents, but before them was confusion and dread. Because the Jordan, which normally would have been easily crossable, was uncrossable. There's a little video that'll be on there about how the raging waters were at the time. It's a simple sentence in verse 15 that says, "Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest." Normally, they would have had no problem with this. The Jordan is usually shallow enough to cross, but in certain places, but God had brought them to the Jordan River at the time of harvest. Why would God do that? And during the harvest time, the Jordan swells to an impassable depth and width and current. It was now a raging river, swelling to flood stage. Currents would come up to 40 miles an hour. Plus, the plain that surrounds the river was packed with tangled brush and dense growth, and the Jordan would swell up its banks and cover all that brush under there. If they even tried to go in, they could be dragged down and held down and snarled in all that brush that was under that torrent water. This is the sight that greeted the multitude of the hundreds of thousands that pitched their tents along the river. Smooth walk to get there, but when they got there, they found that this river that seemed to be such an easy undertaking was now not such an undertaking that was so easy. They couldn't build a bridge. There were not enough materials. There's not enough time. They couldn't transport anybody in boats. There were no boats. There was no way they could do this on their own. There was only one way, and that was through it. The name Jordan itself means the descender. The waters passed through 27 sizable rapids and cascades between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea near Jericho. And you just swell it, and it becomes even more torrid. They spent the next 3 days there, it says. 3 days watching this. The passing torrent eroding all confidence that they had. The waiting pounding into every Israelite. Their doubts over night fires being expressed. And an insistent no began to form in their hearts as they listened to the roar of the water in front of them. And isn't it kind of easy for us to relate to their emotions and their thoughts? Maybe you've got a personal Jordan somewhere that you are facing, something in your life that you're looking at, and you just don't see anything but problems. You don't see any way of escape or any way through it. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You don't know how are you going to get through this. You don't know what way to move. Our lives seem stalled, maybe stuck on the wrong side of God's promises, and you heard of God's abundant life and you've been praying, but it seems like it's overwhelming to get through this. But God can turn a no way into a highway. The great question that loomed over the camp and over our lives today, will we walk by sight or by faith? Do we really believe in a God that can handle anything? As the old saying goes, when you face your problem, your Jordan ahead of you, ask yourself, has God handled anything this big before? It kind of puts us in our place. He goes on in verse 2. It says, at the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place, follow it. Okay, the waters are still raging out there. But I want you to know that I want you to go through. When they come through the camp, when you see the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the priests, I want you to set out from your place and follow it. After 3 days of all this wondering and questioning, what's going to happen? How are we going to do this? When you see the Ark of the Covenant, why would they give this command to the Israelites? Why would God's care so much about a piece of furniture that must go first? Well, that Ark of the Covenant is much more than a piece of furniture. The construction of it was commanded by God to Moses while the Jews were still encamped at Sinai. It's a box with the dimensions of about 4 feet in length by 2.5 feet high and 2.5 feet in width. Constructed of acacia wood and was plated with pure gold inside and out. On the bottom of the box, 4 gold rings were attached through which 2 strong poles were coated in gold. The priestly family of Levi would carry the ark on their shoulders using these poles. Inside the ark were some very special contents. First was the stone tablets upon which the finger of God had written the Ten Commandments, a sign to all Israel of God's desire for a relationship and his law with them. There is also a golden pot of manna, a reminder of God's gracious provision during the previous 40 years. And one other item was included, Aaron's rod, which had been a dead stick that God had miraculously made grow leaves and almonds to validate the power of God to use anything he willed to accomplish his will and provide for his people. 3 historic reminders, 3 witnesses of God's love and will and provision and power. The ark was a monument of God's faithfulness and power to Israel. And much more than that. On top of the ark was a golden plate named the mercy seat over which 2 statues of cherubim knelt. Practically, God used the ark as an indicator of when he wanted the nation of Israel to start and to stop. And spiritually, the ark was a manifestation of God's physical presence with his people. The ark meant when it went ahead that God was out in front of his people. He was to take the first step into Canaan.
Their task was to follow, to pursue his presence, and to come and follow after him. So when you see the priest carry the Ark of the Covenant, you get up and you follow. Verse 4 says, so that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before. Maybe your river is there now. Maybe your Jordan is there. You've never gone where you're looking and you're saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I'm trying. I'm praying. I'm really working toward this. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. You're looking at this and you're wondering, what I really need is God to lead me. And yes, he will. He is our covenant and our ark. He is the one that goes before us. He is the one who says, I will go before you, especially in places where you have not passed this way before. God will go before us and care for us. But he adds in 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, this Ark of the Covenant, a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Do not come any nearer to it. He lays out a procedure by which they were to do this. Keep a distance, whether it works out to about 1,000 yards. You know, a football stadium is how many yards? 100 yards. 10 football stadiums long, which is almost a mile. I mean, think about how far, half a mile. Think how far that is to look and see. Keep that distance back, a little over a half a mile. Why? It wasn't because they, as some were fearing that they might come too near it and toss it over or tumble it or be stricken by it. It was more in the way that all of Israel's people would watch as the Ark of the Covenant went first ahead of them toward this raging water, and that where they would surely drown on their own, but as God went ahead of them, they could all see far in advance what God was going to do in their lives. Then Joshua said to the people in verse 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Hebrew word for consecrate means, sanctify means to prepare yourself, to dedicate yourself, to be hallowed, to be holy, to be separate or set apart. God was telling the people, if you're going to follow me, if you want me to lead you, if you're going to cross the uncrossable with me and follow me, then you must be set apart for me. You must be in a proper place for me. You must be set apart and holy toward me. It involves two things in Israel as well as in our lives. First is personal repentance of sin. Sin that then, now, and always blocks God's blessing and leading. God will not bless us, will not lead us where he wants us to go if we have sin that will hold us back. We would not reward a disobedient child. And God will not reward his disobedient children. On the eve of one of the greatest days in history, Israel was commanded to be certain they were right with God. Examine your lives. Confess and forsake your sins. Devote yourselves holy and clean before me, your Lord God. And secondly, that means to consecrate means to put yourself on spiritual alert to see God at work. It means, yes, washing your clothes and washing your heart and washing your mind, but it also means opening your minds and senses to what wondrous things God might do and can do. I remember when the movie came out, The Fugitive, and the one where he was on a train and the train wrecked. Do you remember that? Everybody remember that? Well, I was doing a Bible study in a church at the time, and it was talking about doing God sightings. Look for God somewhere in your life. Look for God showing up. And there comes a part where he's in that train and the whole train crashes and falls. He's under this, he's escaping. He's under this bunch of wood, this bridge, and this train just crashes all around him and he's not harmed. You remember that scene? At that point I went, God sighting. He was saved from that crashing train by being hidden under that bridge. What he's saying here is also consecrate yourselves. Have your eyes open. Be alert. Consecrate yourself. Purify yourself. And then be ready and watch for a God sighting. Watch for God to do something for you in your life. So picture the scene. All Israel is gathered before the Jordan River, the raging river, and the ark is positioned 1,000 yards in front of them. Everyone in the nation is able to see it from their distance. The priests would bear it on rods upon their shoulders as they stride toward the white water of Jordan. And everybody would understand the point. God intended for Israel to go across the Jordan, but with him, by him, and through him. But it could only be done if they focused and followed him, not on their own. Verse 6 says, to the priest Joshua said, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on in front of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went in front of the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel so that they may know that I will be with you as I was with Moses. You are the one who shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. And when you come to the edge of the waters of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. We'll get to that in a moment. Joshua then said to the Israelites, draw near and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that among you is the living God, who without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to pass before you into the Jordan. So now select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And when the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a single heap. You know, does it sound familiar? Sounds like the parting of the Red Sea. Does it sound impossible that this would happen? You do realize that most of the people now who are Israel were not there at the Red Sea. Many of them are new. There might be a few remnants, but the ones that they just had not actually seen it, most of it. Kind of reminds me of the story of a little boy who was sitting on a park bench and he was reading his Bible. He'd come from Sunday school and he said, wow, that is a great, great story. And a man came along who really had no time for Christianity or Bible or miracles. He says, young man, what are you all excited about? He said, well, in Sunday school today, and I'm just rereading it, we read about the Red Sea and God parting the Red Sea and the wall of water, and all the Israelites went across on dry land, and then the water came down and killed Pharaoh and all of his people. That isn't God something else? The man said, young man, let me explain something to you. He said, you understand that scientifically there's another answer. He said, what? He says, sure. He said, they just hunted around till they found a part of the Red Sea where it was only about 10 inches deep. And they crossed over there. He said, so you really don't need all that miraculous stuff. He said, so I just wanted you to have my view of it. The little boy looked a little confused. He, oh, okay. Thank you. The little boy started reading them. Bible a little bit, and the man started to walk away, and the little kid said, wow, is that really neat? He said, what? He said, says here that God drowned the entire army in 10 inches of water. Most of the people had faced this, whereas a new generation, they didn't know what was going to happen. They just knew they trusted in God, and they were going to trust in God. And you notice every one of them was going forward. Even Rahab, if you remember, who had not been a believer before, said in Joshua 2, 8 to 11 from last week, before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there's no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. See, she even was aware of the history of Israel. And verse 15 says, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, remember? So when those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, it says the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap, far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zerathon, whose while those flowing toward the sea of the Abadath, the Dead Sea, was wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. All Israel was crossing over on what? Dry ground. The priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan. When the priests stepped onto the edge of the water, when they put their feet into that water and stopped, the water backed up for 30 miles. And a dry, pebbly bottom appeared, and the priest stood with the ark in the middle of the dry riverbed while all of Israel passed by. The priests had done their part. The people had done their part. The moment of truth had come. Faith had moved them forward, and in God's way, in God's timing. And there will come a moment when you must act in your life on what God says and how God leads, or you'll never cross your Jordan. You need to step out in faith. Notice they did something. After they stepped out, they stood still. They didn't go running. They didn't keep walking. They stood still. Why? To wait on the power of God, on the movement of God, on the answer of God. In all of their activity, they maintained dependence solely on God, because only God could pull this off. Just imagine those priests carrying that ark, and they step into the water. When all their feet are in, they just stop, and suddenly the water separates, the ground dries, and it's wide enough for all these thousands and thousands of Hebrews and their carts and their goods and their animals and their people to pass through. Perfectly dry. Imagine them standing there, seeing that everything comes out as God has done it. They stepped out, they stood still, and all the people are massively going across and going in to their promised land. Some were up the river beyond their sight, 19 miles upriver to be exact. The waters have mounted up in a great crystal heap. And in an instant, the riverbed is dry. Is dry all the way down south to the Dead Sea. And God's people move across it. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 114, 3-7, they record it in this way. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why is it, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills, like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. What a wonderful, powerful account within the life of the history of Israel. They have now, through God's provision, made it through even the torrent of their Jordan, and they are in the promised land. How can we have that in our lives? How can this apply into our lives and into our church? Well, first, in our own lives, as was the command and the direction in this area, I believe it continues to be the same for today. First thing that they were commanded to do was respect God and consecrate themselves. If you are in an area in your life and you need to see something, that you need to see God work, you need to see God give you guidance and direct you through, you must make sure that you're ready for God to work with. We need to pray and confess. We need to sanctify ourselves. We need to ask God to forgive us for any sins and repent and turn away from any sins that may be holding back His next thing in our lives. First step in getting there is dealing with what is keeping you here in your apart over through your Jordan. It may be sin, it may be some relationship, it may be some trial, whatever it is, God can help you through that and help you overcome it so that He can then take you through it. First of all, purify, consecrate yourself. Secondly, keep your eyes on Jesus, just like they were told to keep their eyes on the power of God moving ahead of them. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 7 times in chapter 3. Learn to be sensitive to the movement of God around you. Read the Bible, God's Word. Look in there to make sure you're going with God's will. Look in there to see what His guidance would be. As you look ahead with that, keep your eyes on Jesus. What will honor Him? What will glorify Him? What would He want me to do? What is honoring to Him as I go forward and look for this? And then, when you believe that you've given your heart fuller to Him, your eyes are open to His possibilities, you believe your eyes are on Jesus, you want to honor Him with all your life, take one step of faith. Take a step in the direction you feel God is calling you. It comes a time you must leave your place of comfort and go forward in Christ. You may have to leave a comfort zone to do this, but take one step and then stop. If it is not of God, nothing will happen. He will continue to teach you other things. When you take that step and you really feel you've purified yourself, you've consecrated yourself, you're open to God's lead, you believe you're doing what's God's will, take that step and just wait and watch and see what He's going to do. But unless we are willing to step out in faith and get our feet wet, we're not likely to make much progress in those areas of our lives that we're facing. And then just wait there and watch God move. All is required of Israel as they take a step and then they watch God move. You know, often we don't get through our obstacles or our challenges in our lives because we have a life that says, I don't think God can help me here. I don't think God's going to lead me here. I don't think God can use me there. The bottom line is this: whatever we're facing in our lives, our God is all-powerful still. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. He knows what we're going through. He knows everything about what we're facing. Yet He is greater than any promise, greater than anything we face. And His desire is that we trust Him and we take that step when we feel led to do that. Have you ever looked at a problem and said how big it is? Mark Lowry, a great singer and a Christian humorist, he has a song about David and Goliath. And in his song, he talks about how David could have walked up to Goliath and said, "Oh my, that giant's too big to hit." In his song, he sings, that giant's not too big to hit. That giant's too big to miss." We need to have faith in our God who says, "I want you to go forward. I want to take you forward. I want you to follow me. I'm waiting you to take that step to go forward." If you're facing a raging Jordan today, it may be your river of opportunity. He wants us to get your feet wet, take a step out. Repent of sin. Consecrate yourself. Take that step and see what God just may be doing. Don't stop at the river's edge. Don't stop there. There are times when God wants us to take a step. Don't be in fear. Don't be uncertain. At that moment, you're between two worlds, one we understand, one is beyond our comprehension. But as it says in James 5:16, the prayer of the righteous is power and effective. Pray for it, ask for God's guidance, and take that faith step. Take it and see what God does. Isn't it something also? And just a few months ago, two churches were aware of each other, but really weren't in relationship. One was taking steps of faith to see where God would lead them, and one in this building was taking steps to see where God would lead them. And as two pastors met, as two leadership teams met, as two congregations met and prayed and looked and sought and were seeking God's will, Guess what we all decided to do together? Take the step.
And what did God do in December for us to begin in January? God opened up a whole new church for us. Amen? But guess what? We've gone across through that Jordan. We're on the other side. We're in the promised land. Amen? You're going to hear it a little bit. They got a battle ahead of them. There are going to be some challenges. But guess who's leading them still? God is. And we as a church, we need to all stay together and trust God as the same God that has parted the waters and led us to be together. And we're a whole new church, Pathways Baptist Church. Amen? God has led us here into this promised land. Now, none of the Israelites we read of left and said, I'm not going. If you choose, you decide, you feel led to go elsewhere and not be a part of this, that's totally between you and God. But you're sure going to miss out on a lot of fun. You're going to miss up on a lot of stuff that God's going to do here. And I truly believe, and I know Pastor Eddie and all the staff and all the leaders, and I think we as a church believe, that as we go forward, God is going to do wondrous, great things. Things we never imagined or dreamed that he would do, and take us places where we have never been before, as he did with Israel. So we need to continue, as I love how united and loving and caring we are as a body. We just need to continue to move forward prayerfully but steadily, one foot in front of the other, working together, united in Jesus Christ to go forward as God's people. And the more we do that, the stronger and the greater and the blessings that will happen in God's church. We must commit ourselves. We must sanctify ourselves. We must stay mature spiritually. We must stay united as we go forward because we do have an enemy. It's going to try to cause little divisions here and there. But we are to resist that enemy and strive forward together. We must commit our time, our energy, our finances, our lives, and all that we have to what we're doing. We need to take faith steps together as we go forward. You've heard us share. I believe that right now in this church, God has brought together a dream church. I love the staff we have. I love the leaders we have. Yes, and I want you to know behind the scenes, you just ask one of your leaders. They are working quadruple time to bring together what is needed for this church to get its feet and its legs to continue to go forward. And everybody's working a lot of time to do that. And be prayerful, please. Be appreciative of them and encourage them in every way you can. It's a wonderful work that's happening here. Faith steps in your own life. Consecrate yourself. Dedicate yourself. Open your eyes to see what God might do. Be in his word, be in prayer, and then don't be scared. Take that step and see what God does. God may say, oh, wrong way, you didn't read me right. And that's okay. He'll direct you. But you just might be stepping into the beautiful plan for your life in a wondrous way. Continue to step together as we go forward as a church. As a people of Israel, God has opened up a promised land and a wonderful opportunity, his church, his land, his ministry, and he's allowing us the privilege and the honor and the joy of being with him at this time in his church's history. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we have come today and we have just rejoiced and enjoyed how you moved in your people and how you move in our lives and how you move in this church, Lord, we just give ourselves heartily and dedicated to you. Help us to take the faith steps in our own lives, faith steps as a church, and to rejoice as we see, Lord, you opening up in our lives and our church wonderful new opportunities of ministry and growth for you ahead. We know, Lord, that as we come through troublesome times, we need to keep focused on you. For you as the Ark of the Covenant, we want to keep you always before us. honoring you, following you as we go forward in your name. Help us to take those faith steps in our lives and as a church. And to God, you Almighty God, be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.